33 years later, a movement began, a movement of people for whom the life and death and resurrection and teachings of this man were the center of their lives. His understanding of the divine dimensions, his intellectual and practical approach to the things that deeply matter to human beings, and his way of unselfish, sacrificial love became their way, their guide, their map. And when Jesus left them, he gave them one commission: help other people discover and live from this love-filled, life-giving way. Jesus told his friends, go into all the world. And he didn't say, go into all the world and make Christians. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. And then Jesus said, as we saw last week, and they will know you are my disciples if you love. Love. Larry Hurtado is an emeritus professor of New Testament language, literature, and theology at the University of Edinburgh. And in his book, which has been out for a couple years now, it's a brilliant book. It's called Destroyer of the Gods, lowercase g, Destroyer of the Gods, Early Christian Distinctiveness in the Roman World. He writes about how this idea of divine love available to all of us was the driving narrative of the early Jesus movement. One's ethnicity, socioeconomic status, gender, and geographical setting, where you were from, were irrelevant to who was welcome in the community of Jesus. Instead, what mattered was how you loved. He writes, early Christianity laid emphasis on everyday behavior, and the way that you showed your love for God was by how you loved others. It was a movement centered on how you loved. And the early Christians, you can read about it, they took this idea of love and they made love lived out in how they did justice and beauty and freedom and truth and power and spirituality and relationships. They made love the most natural and logical outflowing of what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. Which makes me wonder, is the Christian church today known by its love? I've been reading a book called Future Faith, 10 Challenges Reshaping Christianity in the 21st Century, by a guy named Wesley Granberg Michelson, who graduated from Western Theological Seminary, worked as an assistant to a U.S. senator for several years, then as general secretary of the Reformed Church in America for 17 years, and recently he's been a distinguished visiting scholar at the Library of Congress. This book that I'm reading is great. Published in 2018, it's a book about coming future opportunities for faith in the years ahead, but it's grounded in current realities of perceptions of Christians. So he teaches early in the book, for example, about things like this. Almost half of adults who would say, I'm not really religious, those people say of the Christian community, it is an extremist religion. And they lump it in with other religions that you and I might say are extreme. And he says only about one-third have a favorable impression of Christianity. Two-thirds do not have a favorable impression of people who say they follow Jesus. He talks about how 90% of congregations have a demographic significantly older than the general population in America. Over the last 10 years, average congregation size has declined 25%. And within the next 30 years, most church scholars believe that at least 30 to 40% of churches will close their doors altogether. In a November 2018 survey, I'm giving you these dates so you'll understand it's recent material. In a November 2018 survey, the Barna Group described perceptions of the evangelical Christian movement. And they reported that evangelical Christians are seen as more selfish than generous, more uptight than good-humored, more narrow-minded than friendly, and more invasive than accepting. Kendra Creasy Dean is a professor of theology at Princeton Theological Seminary, and she wrote a book not long ago called Almost Christian, What the Faith of Our Teenagers is Telling Us About the American Church. And she writes that she has discovered that most American teenagers who even call themselves Christian say that they're indifferent about their faith. And only half of teenagers today say that my faith is important to me. David Kinnaman wrote a book a few years back called You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving the Christian Church and Rethinking Faith. And part of what he says is that millennials, that's you if you're born between 1981 and 1996, millennials report that they see little value in their real life in being a Christian or being involved in a church because they see, quote, no appreciable difference between those who call themselves Christian and those who don't. I was watching, I think in December, a news program where they put on the screen the results of an NBC Wall Street Journal poll. In fact, I quickly grabbed my phone and I took a picture of my TV set, which you now see on the side screens. This was the polling data, Wall Street Journal. Only 29% of Americans go to church regularly. So when you were driving in today, like 7 out of every 10 cars weren't going to any church. You're in the minority on that. According to Wesley Granberg Michelson, quote, U.S. congregations are withering. Which leads me to a question. Do you think it's because our culture in America has outgrown our need for God? Like, is God like an old, outdated piece of technology for a previous era or century? Of course not. In a world of the Me Too movement and increasing depression, suicide, climate disasters, domestic violence, public violence with guns, in a world of polarized politics, there has never been a time in the Earth's history where the world needs the divine more, where the world needs spirituality, where the world needs the message of Jesus. Which leads me to this question. If we haven't outgrown our need for the divine, is it fair to even say that, well, we haven't outgrown our need, but it's pretty clear. God, he's in trouble. No. I think God's doing fine, Carlos. I think God's doing fine. In fact, two-thirds, listen to this, two-thirds of people who say, I am not religious, I want nothing to do with Christianity, two-thirds of those people say, I believe in the divine. In fact, God's power and love and faithfulness and presence and wisdom, they're as strong as they've ever been. In fact, the times are more right than ever for a spiritual revival and renewal in our country. I'm telling you, God is not in trouble. But the church? Yes, it's in trouble. Which is why I said last week that Christianity in our world is in danger, because it's in danger of being hijacked. Not by academic secularism, not by scientific discoveries, not by postmodern relativism, but by political agendas and prosperity gospels and theories of penal substitution. By being known for who we exclude than rather who we include. By who we won't serve instead of who we will serve. By judgment rather than grace. The historian Luke writes in Acts chapter 2 that the early church was known for their love. And that because of what they were known for, flocks and flocks of people flooded to them. The text says daily their number was being added to. So, while the church is in some trouble, God is not. In fact, our culture is in need of and is more hungry for the divine than ever. And I think for us at New Community, this is really good news. Especially, I think it's good news for TNC, the New Community. Because I believe that who we already are, who we already are, is uniquely designed to serve and love our current culture. And so in the time that remains today, I want to outline some things that make the New Community Church distinctive. Some things that are, that have always been part of our DNA. So what I'm about to describe to you are not like aspirational. I aspire. These are things that just they're distinctive dimensions of our DNA. But I want to talk to you about some things that I believe make our church uniquely positioned to bring the love of God into our immediate community and into our country and into our world. And I want to say one thing before I dive into these things. When I talk about what makes us distinct, here's what I'm not saying. It don't make us better. Doesn't make us holier. Doesn't make us eliter. These are just some things that whether you like it or not, it's just part of our DNA around here. It's just true about who we are. And so I want to talk to you about them today because I think it's what the world needs. And the first aspect of our distinctive DNA around here is this. We are uniquely, uniquely devoted to the scriptures. Let me explain. Some religious groups and some denominations, they spend significant time citing church traditions. They view church traditions as on a high, high bar, high as anything else. Or they view on a high, high bar denominational prophets. Not here. Here we're devoted to immersing ourselves in the scriptures, in the Bible. Because we believe it and it alone is the unique and authoritative story about who God is and how people have wrestled with the divine since the beginning of civilization. If you've been around here a while, then you know this. This is why we regularly and intentionally engage in weekday readings from Scripture, Most recently, we created an entire daily devotional reading for all of November, walking through the Psalms. Further, it's why we devote equal time to reading from the scriptures during our weekend services as we do to singing worship songs that were written in recent decades. Both good, but we say, very distinctive to us, that we're going to read scripture and we're going to have scripture being poured over us every week. It's why we study Genesis as much as we study Matthew. It's why we study the Torah and the prophets as much as we study Paul and Revelation. We have this deep devotion around here to all of the scriptures. Not to avoiding tough or confusing passages in the Bible, but when something is tricky, we'll dive deeper into it. Can we understand the ancient context? What's the cultural river of the times? Tragically, some churches, because passages are difficult to understand, they just sort of eliminate talking about them or teaching from them. But we believe around here that doing that forfeits all the benefits that digging can produce. And so we dig. I think it's just true about who we are. We are uniquely devoted to the scriptures at TNC. They're central to who we are, and the scriptures are the essential text for our church. But we'll run into problems if we make the Bible the sole reason why we believe in the divine and want to interact with the divine. This is not the only reason why we believe in the divine or want to interact with the divine. There are actually many, many reasons to believe in the divine that extend beyond the Bible, which leads me to number two, the second distinctive dimension of our church. We believe that science is faith's best friend. This makes us unique in a lot of ways. But by science, I mean the observation and systematic study of the natural world. At New Community, we embrace reason and history and scientific discoveries about our universe and view this as another way to learn more about the divine. It's why we regularly around here cite scientists from all fields, biology, chemistry, psychology, cosmology. Science teaches us about the world that we believe God set into motion. And so every time we uncover something new about the universe, it's opening up our minds and our hearts to another dimension of the divine who put it there to begin with. You know, there's actually good evidence historically that the Christian worldview is largely responsible for the rise of modern science. The giants of modern science, Newton, Galileo, Descartes, Kepler, Planck, all regarded the natural world as a book of God, as a window into God. Science was only possible, they said, because creation was the product of a rational, orderly God, not some cyclical process that would never lead to anything. I think we all probably know some about C.S. Lewis, probably one of the most famous Christian writers and thinkers of the 20th century. Did you know that C.S. Lewis was an atheist until his 30s? And did you know that one of the greatest reasons that he moved from atheism to being a deist, to believing in God, had nothing to do with the Bible? Did you know that C.S. Lewis says one of his greatest contributions was how he would come to see and then make a compelling case for believing in the divine and in Jesus without appealing to the Bible? Lewis's case for believing in God and Jesus, if you read like Mere Christianity or The Weight of Glory or some of his other arguments that he made, documents he's written, essays he wrote, his greatest case for the divine was almost never from the Bible. It was almost always from reason and history and science. We must come to believe, if we don't already, that science never contradicts the Bible, and the Bible never contradicts science. Historically speaking, in fact, much of the supposed conflict between science and faith comes from a misreading of the Bible. I'm just saying, not many churches would say, we believe science is faith's best friend. But it's part of our DNA here. Number three, the third thing that makes us distinctive is the kind of teaching that we experience here on the weekends. We believe here that teaching is the ground level start of the discussion. If you've come here for a while, then you know teaching is a springboard for let's argue and talk and discuss and learn and grow together. Let's get into groups for feedback, to wrestle more, to study more, to try to put it into practice and see if it's true or not. We're continually learning together around here and from folks from every spectrum of life. In the last year alone, we have quoted, recommended, or used scholarship of Jewish Rabbi David Wolpe, historian N.T. Wright, Franciscan Richard Rohr, progressive evangelical Philip Yancey, Anglican Justin Welby, Barbara Brown Taylor, John Eldridge, Anne Lamott, Jonathan Sachs, Elizabeth Gilbert, Gretchen Rubin, Peter Enns, Emily Eshfahani Smith, T.D. Jakes, John Walton, Francis Collins, and Bear Grylls. And that's only naming a few. We encourage questions around here. We encourage further dialogue. We encourage humility. We are not, and you're either in with what we believe or you're out. That's not who we are. We believe that what we do here starts a discussion of mutual growth and understanding. Aaron Rodgers, Hall of Fame, will be quarterback, was in the news 9 days ago. I don't know if you saw. This is after the Packers had lost, but he was in the news 9 days ago for an interview he did that was published in People magazine. Not about football, but it was about God and religion. If you haven't seen it, you need to look it up and watch it. The whole interview's on YouTube as well. But the interview ran under this title: Aaron Rodgers opens up about religion. Quote, I don't know how you can believe in a God. Dot, dot, dot. And in this interview, he talks about his problem with a church that leaves little room for dialogue and little room for disagreement. Rogers says, quote, the church is too black and white, too binary. It's us and them, saved and unsaved. It's heaven and hell. It's I'm enlightened, you're heathen. It's holy and sinner. He goes on to say, I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell. What type of loving, sensitive, omnipresent, omnipotent being wants to condemn his beautiful creation to a fiery hell at the end of all of this? You know what I wanted to say after watching this interview? Aaron, you would love it here. You would love it here. We're not binary here. And we're humble enough to know that we're human beings who are finite, and we serve a great big God of a billions and billions of star galaxy, and we're just barely trying to learn more and more about him as we go. There's a lot left to learn about a really big and a really amazing God. Number four, the fourth aspect that's distinctive to who we are around here. By the way, if you've been around here for a while, aren't you saying now? Yeah, that's true. That is who we are. That's true. Number four, the fourth distinctive thing in our DNA. We believe that Monday doing trumps Sunday thinking. We're a church that's a lot more about what you're doing on Monday morning than what you think on Sunday. We're a church in action. That's why 8 times every year we have done this over the past years and we're doing it again this year. We do alternate Sunday morning worship experiences at alternate venues. I want to be clear. We do not cancel Sunday mornings around here. Instead, we invest additional, meaningful, God-centered time and energy into alternative worship experiences. And so, this is why 2 weeks ago, on Sunday morning, we all went to the Civil and Human Rights Museum in downtown Atlanta. This is why this coming March, we will not cancel our Sunday services, but we will move our Sunday morning service to Saturday evening, and we'll change our format where we're going to worship and we're going to honor the heart of God by hosting a charity night here to fund the digging of our 20th freshwater well in Ethiopia. In May, we'll enjoy a Memorial Day picnic outside all day, Sunday morning, playing games. And Tim, are you up for grilling again for us? Okay, good. God, good. I figured if I ask him in front of everybody, I could seal the deal. Yeah. Thanks, Tim. The grill master. In June, we don't cancel services. We move them to, now, Truist Field. We go to a Braves game together in June. In July, we have a movie night. In September, we have a Labor Day where we work around the church. In October, we move our Sunday service to a Saturday night pumpkin festival for the whole community. In December, we move our Sunday service to a wonderful restaurant called Altobelli's for a Christmas brunch. And in addition to these active things, of course, we do other things. Game nights, summer family nights, holiday parties, church-wide meals. And in addition to this, individually, we serve and volunteer throughout the Atlanta area. Several months ago, you might remember, at a weekend service here, we just devoted our entire service to hearing stories from each of you, from within this congregation, from folks like Christian and Leslie, who do an amazing work with folks recovering from addictions, like Will Hagler, who delivers meals every Saturday with Project Open Hand, like the work that Cheryl does with Jackie in Annandale Village and supporting her. And we went through a whole list of things. Oh, and by the way, all this activism, we're a church that does stuff on Monday, not just thinks on Sunday. It's not just an avocation. It's activism within our vocation. It's not just weekends. It's not just in traditional acts of charity. We believe and we teach around here a lot that activism starts in the area of your natural interests, your natural talents, and your workplace. And that means if you're an architect on Monday, you design the greatest buildings with the most creative excellence because you're actively representing and working with the divine on your job. If you're a teacher, you teach and love your classroom like Jesus would. If you're good at making money, you don't just give 10% to the joy box, you give more. If you're into bodybuilding, you figure out how can my love for the human body translate into loving others well. If you manage an office, then you figure out how to serve God through that. We are a church that's far more about what you do Monday morning than what you think on Sunday. It's just part of who, it's our DNA. It's not aspirational, it's just who we already are. Number five, the fifth aspect of our distinctive DNA. We at TNC are the best of big and small. I really think this is true about us. We're a church that's the best of both worlds. Hang with me for a second. Do you know what one of the biggest knocks on large churches are these days, that big churches are really hard to assimilate with. Big churches don't always feel warm or like family. Big churches take forever to integrate into. Making decisions at the administrative level is slow and arduous, like trying to move a big ship around. It just takes a long time. Do you know what one of the biggest knocks on small churches is? Outdated thinking. Horrible programs. Like, you can walk into an old church and go, smell that? It's the musty, dusty old flannel board with the flannel graph Jesus who's got white, pasty skin and blue eyes. That's the knock against small churches. It's boring there. It's like, clearly, this pastor and this staff couldn't make it. This is where they stuck her or him. But at New Community, people regularly say, this is just a fact, you find the excellence and quality you'd expect at a larger church combined with a smaller size congregation that provides an environment of intimacy and inclusion and access and easy decision making not readily available in larger settings. We already are the best of both worlds. We're the best of big and small. And then finally, the sixth aspect of our distinctive DNA is we embrace denominational inclusivity and cultural diversity. We have always said, since the first days I was here, and we've always acted out of a considered reality that we are an interdenominational congregation, that our doors are wide open to people of all faiths and all backgrounds. Everybody is welcome to attend, to explore, to participate, to contribute. We are a home to a melting pot of races and genders and sexes and ethnicities and economic situations and faith traditions and political leanings and social cultural differences. At New Community, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Here there is no Jew or Gentile, no slave nor free, no male nor female. As Paul says, we're all one in Christ Jesus. We agree with Richard Rohr, who says, the only thing that's excluded here is exclusion. And so at a time in history where the world needs the divine more now than ever, I believe that what we are doing here is unique to churches and in many ways is exactly what folks in the broader community and our culture are looking for in order to connect with the divine. And the reason I say that is not just because I put these things up here. The reason I say that is because of stories that you have told me. Your stories all share this similar thread about how, you know, church really isn't my thing until I came to the New Community. And then I found not only a community of people to become a part of, but I found a true bond of spiritual family, a coming together, a meeting on common ground to openly discuss any topic without any judgment. And I feel intellectually challenged and spiritually moved. I have opportunities to give and serve. And it's all in an environment of humility and excellence, and most importantly, love. But you know what one of the biggest challenges for us is here? Do you know what one of the biggest challenges for us that we don't do well? Very few people know anything about what I just said, other than those of us who are here. Very few people know about us. We don't have an active website. We don't have an active Facebook page. We don't record these teachings to get them out. We have a relatively small sign tucked behind a big pine tree in front of a building that used to be a bank, and so you can't even tell what it is when you drive by. And it's a rather generic bank-looking building to boot. Very few people know about us. And as some of you know, we've been aware about this, and in recent weeks and months, we have begun to change that. We are beginning to integrate all of our social media. And part of that will be we're going to launch a new website soon. And we're already more active on Facebook in the last few months than we've been in the previous 10 years combined. And now, thank you, Christian, for your help with this too. Now we actually have the New Community Church podcast that you can have downloaded to your phone from these teachings every Sunday afternoon, Monday morning. It'll just pop up right in your inbox on your phone. And you can share it with anyone in the world. Because we live in a world in need of the divine more than ever, and I'm committed that more people need to experience the radical love of Jesus and his radical vision for embracing the world. And I really, really believe that God has wired us up for this generation of people. I think we're distinctive and unique in ways that are exactly the heart of what our culture longs for. And so I believe our best days are ahead, and I'm excited to do it with you. Let's pray. God, the one thing that you said in the text on this earth when you talked about the church that stands out the most in this moment is that you, God, would build your church, that you would build it. And when you built it, even the gates of hell would not be able to stand against it. The church, your bride, God, I pray that we would stay humble and we would stay focused on becoming your disciple and loving one another well. And then we're going to say, God, look what you've done in our world and in our community through us. We're excited about these days ahead. Amen.